Good morning, everybody. Anybody need a pew Bible, stick your paw up in the air. We'll make sure that you get one. If you happen to have a red one, the first reading is from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. You'll find it on page 130 in the red one or page 284 in the blue one. I'll give you a couple of seconds to get there. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The next reading comes from Matthew, chapter 22, verses 37 and 40. Again, if you've got a red one, it's page 699, or a blue one, 1536. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And the final one comes from 1 Timothy 1. Page 839 or 1845, depending upon which one that you have. I'm going to start one verse early because it kind of breaks up the phrase. "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith." The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Those are the readings for this morning. Thank you.
I'd like to invite the children to come down, if you would. Good morning. What's today? Valentine's Day. Did you all get your mom and dad a Valentine? Oh, my goodness. Well, that's okay. We're going to be talking about the word love, okay? And I don't know what that means. Can you guys help me out? What does that word love mean? Yeah, your mom and dad, they love you, yes. But what does the word love mean? How would you know if someone loved you? Yes. They'd show kindness to you. Very good. Does anyone have another? How do we know when somebody loves us? How would you know if somebody didn't love you? Then it gets easier, right? They'd be mean to you. They would push you down. They would hurt you. And if someone shows love, they're nice to you, they're kind to you, they talk to you. There's this guy that talks about love, and we're going to talk about it to the big people. And it says, one of the things that God says, if people love me, do you know what they'll do? they will obey me. They will listen to me. That's right. It's okay, honey. It's okay. He's just playing. It's all right. They will obey me. And so what I want to you to listen for in the sermon is when I try and teach the big people about something called love languages. And the love language of God, I want you to remember, is if you love me, you will obey me. Do you understand? I want you to listen for that because I'm going to try and explain that to them. That means that if I love somebody like my mom and she says, will you help me do the dishes? What do? Help her do the dishes. If she said, will you pick up your dirty clothes? I pick up my dirty clothes. That's what it means. And that's what I want the people to learn about love today. So you listen for that word. That's the one we're going to be talking about, okay? Good. I got a little something for you here. Here you go. They're all the same, so just grab one. There you go. There you go. Here you go, honey. There you got it. There you go. Good job. Good job. Go find mom. Go find mom. You want more? I know. When you do marriage counseling, one of the things that you often use is Gary Smalley's book called Love Languages. And love languages, how you express love or how you most receive it from the people in your life. And there's words like touch, and there's words like words of affirmation or actions or behaviors that demonstrate that kind of thing. There's time. Very good time and opportunity. It shows love. And gift giving is another one. You kind of put them all together, and it's kind of fun to learn or figure out what people's love language is. Particularly if you're married to someone, you should know his or her love language by both the way they communicate and also the way they most like to receive love. And so Gary Smalley wrote that book to help couples express love and receive love better, so that if you're trying to tell your spouse you love them or a friend or acquaintance, if you know how best to do that, you will know that what she really appreciates is time with her, quality time and quantity time. I think I shared with you that two Sundays ago that very good speaker that got in front of us, he said, don't ever listen to that quality time lie. He said, it's quantity. Quantity with your wife, quantity with your kids, but make it quality. So he said, don't misunderstand that. But this idea of love language, and then I was studying some of the verses. There's lots of verses on love. It's probably one of the most frequent words found in the Bible. One of the passages in the New Testament says this: if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you will obey me. And God's love language is obedience. All right? You understand? He doesn't want mushiness from me, or what am I going to really give him, right, to the guy that's got everything? His love language is obedience. When I ask you to, you do it. When I command you to, you do it. And you demonstrate the quantity of commitment and love to me by the fact that you demonstrate obedience toward those things I've directed you or commanded you. And I thought that was interesting because as God, his love language is very much focused on that, and we have to be aware of it. And he identifies, if you don't obey me, you don't love me. I mean, it's the opposite is also drawn in Scripture, where if you're in an act of disobedience, you lack love for God, or you're kind of hypocritical, and you're kind of giving him lip service, but you have no commitment to follow through. I was thinking of different songs and hymns, and I thought one of the songs I like the most probably, or one of the most for showing love and giving love, is a song, Just As I Am, right? Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy... All right, and you know that song. And it always moves my heart. It always speaks, because one of the things that kids will frequently write down, or people write down, is what does love mean? It means being accepted for who I am. Sometimes they mean without change, and that doesn't always work very well, but accepted for who I am, because God accepts me, works in my life, has chosen to invest in me in spite of all the miserable, inconsistent things that I am. So I like that song and all the different variations of the verses. When we start to address that, we also have kind of the romantic side. You know, love has got so many mushy definitions out there. There's just such a variety of them. We can find them all over the place. Okay? And, you know, it's as you wish. Anyone nod their head? Know what I said? As you wish. Will you get that picture for me? As you wish. Princess Bride, right? And you get this kind of, oh, that's so cute. You giggle at it and you love it. And it seems romantic at the time for some reason. But whatever she wishes, that's, I'll do. All right. And you got these kind of contrasts from a swing from obedience and demonstrating it. Don't use words. Do it. You know, I don't want to hear it from you. I want you to do it. I want the action to flow. And so that kind of sensitivity makes love and the topic of love very difficult sometimes. And we get this kind of such a broad definition that everybody can kind of fit whatever they want in it. I thought, did any of you approach Valentine's Day with expectations? He better get me something nice. He better, do you do that? Is that love? You know, I was thinking that. I go, why didn't the two of you decide to not get each other anything for Valentine's Day and show love to somebody else? No flowers for you. No special dinner for you. You call up Mr. Johnson, Miss Smith, or whatever it is. Hey, we'd love to take you out for Valentine's Day. Who? My wife and I. You ever thought about that? Rather than what expectations I have, and then the flowers weren't very good last year, and I better be better this year, and you know, dinner, and you know, and I hope he at least made a reservation, because if he, you know, and you get this romantic as you wish, right? And men and women both can do it, right? It's not just singular, it's not one-sided. It's how are you going to show your love to me this Valentine? That kind of stuff kind of flows in and out of our minds and our hearts, and I go, it's this strange, difficult thing that Christians have trouble sometimes understanding and showing love. So I've picked three little sections here for you. And the first one comes from what's called the Shema. Listen. The word Shema means hear this. I'm going to talk to you. Hear me. That's it's a good concept. And the Hebrew word there for hear is Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Here's the command. Notice, out of all the things he could have said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. The quantitative statement just found in there, all right, is that love is not just going to be just a simple singular thing. It's not an emotion, although it has emotions tied to it. It comes from the deepest recesses of who we are. With all our soul, with all our strength, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. These commandments I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Commandments, obedience, be sensitive, here we go. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit down at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The command, of course, is when we walk into your house, when we walk into your room, if we were to do that as a church or a pastor or an individual, what would you see? What would you see honored? What would you see that matters? What kind of testimony do I have? This command is, I want your love in total as you sit, walk, or stand. I want your love in the words that you see, in the things you put up in your homes, in the stuff that you wear on your body. I want it to be poured out everywhere you look. And you've got to understand the intensity of the Shema. All right? This was one of those things that was learned early. It was exercised by the Jewish people. They understood the implications of obedience in this exercise of love. Look at the next one we picked for you. It's Matthew 22. And this is now Jesus speaking, and he brings the Shema into a kind of a New Testament version of one sign of sense, and he brings it out this way. It says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The test of whether you are with the Lord or not is that test of that exercise of love. Now notice the same thing. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Again, the verb, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. He said when you get to the end of all the law and all the prophets, the entire Old Testament, there's one focus. The manifestation of love. The exercise of love. The delivery of love. And I'm going to add another one, the reception of it. In other words, all the stuff that has been accumulated from the prophets and the law and all of that, Jesus now says is supposed to manifest itself in this exercise of love. So it's an important word to God. It's an important word that summarizes Scripture. It's an important word that brings even the laws of God to a singular focus and a purpose. The laws of God aren't meant just to be obeyed. They're meant to be leading you to a point where you both receive the love and give the love of God. Last verse. This one comes out of Timothy. And Timothy, young preacher, is in this section. And I'll start where John started. This is Timothy chapter 1. I urge you that when I went through Macedonia, stay here in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines. The people of Ephesus were pretty nasty, okay? They did not treat Paul well, but here's part of what he still had to do. So that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths, to endless genealogies. There is a side of doctrine where you can spend so much time focusing on something that you miss the ultimate. So he goes, these things promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. And then he summarizes all of this, Paul to Timothy, the goal of this command I'm giving you, even to straighten these men out, the command is love. And he's right back into the Shema. Okay? He's right back into love your God. He's right back into love your neighbor. He has summarized Scripture in total. He has brought discipline to bear on a certain group of people that are moving in the areas of false doctrine or distraction or moving in areas that aren't beneficial for the people that are studying them or taking the time to go through them. And he puts that all together and he brings it into this and he says, listen, the entire outcome, the entire focus is always this command is love, which comes from, and then he identifies those three characteristics, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. When it says it comes out of, you have to picture like a bubbling fountain. It's just that it's there. There's so much pressure, so much good stuff inside beneath the ground, like a fountain that just keeps bubbling up, okay? Pouring out this stuff, and it flows in all directions. So whenever you get to near the fountain, you're walking in the love, you're feeling the love all around. That's what God is calling us to be. So filled with the wisdom of God, the Word of God, the presence of God, the power of God, that our attitude, actions, and exercises are always bubbling, overflowing, permeated by love. So that whether you're sitting in school, you're moved not by a set of motives, but you're moved by love. When you see someone fall, you're moved by love. When you see an example when you could mock, you're moved by love. The challenge, of course, is to be obedient enough to step into that and do it. It isn't that God is unwilling to be that bubbling source within you, but it says, out of a heart. Now, he says these things. The first thing, the heart's got to be pure. And the challenge of a pure heart is not something you can do for yourself. You can't simply go back there and erase what you've done wrong. You can't simply say, I didn't do that in college. I didn't do that in high school. I did those things. Those are part of the character of what I am. However, a pure heart is one where I have dealt with those things at the cross with God. I have recognized them, and the mercy and the grace of God has ministered in an intimate and personal way with me, my sin, my attitudes, my behaviors, and he has washed me clean. A pure heart also implies that there is nothing left. And that requirement is, God, show me wherever there's anything in my life. Last Sunday, we referred to Psalm 51. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Well, why does David have to cry that out? Because he's capable of having a pure heart, and then the next day, walking around in the slime and the muck of sin and dirtying it up again and finding himself like David in an adulterous situation, in a situation of compromise. And so David has to be brought to his senses and he says, Lord, I want that pure heart again. Why? Because pure hearts are where you have to start in your relationship with God. You understand? You can't generate love if you think you're going to be able to do it yourself. You can look around the church. There might be someone you have trouble loving. You might be sitting next to them. You might be looking forward or backward. There might be someone who comes to your mind, and you hear God going, and you better love. And God goes, if you just bring law down on yourself, then the word love becomes such a burden. There's nothing bubbling. It is just, all right, fine, I'll love them. And you have to understand, there is this process that God has put in place which is meant to have it create in us this bubbling, like it said, God, here's David, create in me. God, you create in me. Take the junk of what I am as a man, take the sin of who I am as a man, and out of nothing, create in me a heart that starts to bubble again, a heart that is pure, a heart that reverences the things I'm supposed to reverence. Then he goes on and he says, and a conscience that's good, a conscience that's faithful. You all understand, while people are said to be born with consciences, your conscience is not correct or programmed correctly, not even from birth. All right? There are people who can speak disrespectfully and consider their conscience absolutely clear because of whatever reason, you're the wrong group of people, you did something to my tribe, the way you looked, the way you talk, or I have a right to hate you because of the color of your skin, and who knows what people can come up with. So when it talks about a good conscience, it means a conscience that is not only touched by the power of God, but is empowered by him, so that I respond correctly when I'm talking with the Lord and walking with the Lord. Remember, while you sit, while you walk, while you stand, I meditate on the things that God has laid before me, on those things God has called me to love. Don't let them depart from my mouth. Write them on the doorpost. Put them on the mirrors. Put them on the walls of my home. That kind of obedience produces an awareness. I become consistently aware. Here comes this verse. My conscience doesn't match that verse. And as I meditate on it, I begin to understand what God is teaching me. And so that becomes the process of what a good conscience is. In other words, it is a work of God working in my life until he cleanses it and makes it think and respond to those things that I need to think and respond to. And the last one has kind of a double meaning to it. It says faith, sincere. And I've taught you before that sincere means without wax. It is a guarantee. It means what you see is what you get. In the old pots, they would rub wax in some of the cracks so that you couldn't see them when you're looking at it. It would look all nice and polished. and you think you've got this great piece of pottery, and you put that piece of pottery in the sun or near the stove, the wax melts out and you see all the little cracks. And then they put down, if they put sincere at the bottom, it meant there was no wax, no hypocrisy. Everything you see is really what I am. And so here it tells you, it says, a faith that is uncompromised, a faith that is not hidden, a faith that is not a cover-up, a faith that is real, that goes right down to the innermost being of who I am, a faith that will show you my cracks. It will show you my failings. It will show you my inconsistencies so that you will know everything about me there is to know, but you will also know that my faith is sincere in obedience to God. Now, out of all the things, you know, Paul could have done with this command as he's getting, all right, Timothy, you got to straighten that Ephesus congregation out. There are some really nasty leadership there. They're teaching incorrectly. And then he says, I need you to know what the outcome of this is. I want you to know why you're doing this. Well, you just want me to start hammering, don't you? God says, no. The outcome, when you're done, Timothy, I want to know they understand the love of God. I want to know that you've exercised love for them. I want to know that they're able to exercise love for people because you have given them, through the power of God, this pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. And so when you start to put those things together, you start to understand that the theme of God really doesn't change Old Testament to New. It's always, I want to produce within you a sincere and real love that demonstrates itself in faithfulness, that has this bubbling effervescence of the power of the Holy Spirit that produces it in me. And the only source for this kind of love, because obviously if you know anything about the Greek words, this is the word agape. And this is the agape love that's generated by the power and the presence of God in my life. This is the one that makes me able to walk into the situation at Ephesus and direct the people, stop telling the people these lies, no more preach this ridiculous thing where you're going left or right, and rejoin the kingdom of God and exercise love. But I do it not with a finger wagging or I'm so much better than you attitude. I'm motivated by love. Remember, when you get all done, you're going to find that's always either the first, the middle, or the last thing throughout every one of the sections in Scripture. God, why are you teaching me this? So that you'll love. Why am I going through this? So that you'll love more. So that you'll understand the power of love. So that you'll be able to receive it. So that you can give it more easily and more freely. And so into the middle of this thing, you start to put that together into this situation of Valentine's Day. All right? Who is it in your life needs to hear the words, just as you are, I'm going to enter your world? Who is it that needs that kind of treatment, that kind of response? What would it take for us on Valentine's Day and Christmas Day and these days to take the focus off self and the expectations I have of you delivering to me love language that I want to hear, because everyone makes us feel guilty, right? On Valentine's Day, if you don't get the right piece of jewelry, you don't buy the right flower, the right piece of clothing, or whatever it is, somehow you're a no good husband, all right? Or a no good wife. No, it doesn't matter. It works both ways. But in the middle of that situation, instead, here's God saying, I want you to manifest love, and I want you to be obedient to me. And the question is, who is God inviting us to love? Who is God asking us to care about? And when you step into the love language of God, it says, if you love me, you obey me. You start to put these things together and you start to understand each one of these, whether it's the Shema, love the Lord your God, whether it's you express it and love God above all else and your neighbor as yourself, or finally, the outcome of all of our teaching always takes us back to that same point. Right back into the arms of God, into the presence of God, into the manifestation of God, into the love that God wants us to have. And so this Valentine's Day, my heart, my desire for all of us is that love is received first from God, that we see it as an opportunity to express it wholeheartedly, all right, to one another, and that we step into another level each time to ask different questions. You know, it's like that, what could we do different for Christmas this year? What could we do a little bit different for Valentine's? How could we show love for us together with one another for somebody else? How could we as a family, instead of worrying about the candy hearts and the different things we sometimes get caught in, how could we do that for another family? How could we share it and exercise that? Because God says, if you love them, you'll feed them. If you love them, you'll respond to them. If you love them, you'll do what I've asked you to do. The passage that I used for Ash Wednesday, which talked about from that section of Isaiah, that said, if you love them, manifest it in taking care of them. Take care of the hungry. Do something about the injustice, whether it's at the office, whether it's down the block, whatever it is, step into it. And you go, holy cow, you don't want just nice things, do you? You want all of us. And God goes, yes, your mind, your heart, your soul, your spirit, everything you are. I'm asking that from you. Love me with all of those things. Let's pray. Lord, we forget sometimes that you are characterized, and one of your attributes is love. And you have such a love for sinners and such a love for the lost and such a love for those of us that sometimes choose not to get it or don't get it. I pray, Father, that you get us way outside ourselves so that we would understand the beauty of the Shema, that we would be able to say, Lord, I love you with all my heart, soul, and mind. And I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to move on us, that we would not even have to think about it, that out of our hearts would be bubbling this truth, I love you, God, above everything else. And I'm loving people, Lord, differently than I ever have. And finally, as we minister to people, as we work through life, Lord, I pray that you would help us that the outcome is to be expressing love, receiving love, and manifesting your love to this world. Lord, this is a fantastic day with a fantastic theme. I pray a special grace and covering for all families and marriages and children. But I pray more than anything, Lord, that we would continue to grow in our love for you and our appreciation for your gift of salvation and the working of your Holy Spirit. Pray this all in your name, Lord. Amen. As the offering is received, we praise the Lord for you being here. Please.